Good evening, church. I'm glad to be with you. My name's Reverend Mike, associate pastor here. Going deeper, let's get into it. In this summer series, we have been exploring the dangerous ideas of Jesus. Now, Jesus's dangerous ideas were rooted in Judaism, nurtured in the rich soil of the land, watered by the Sea of Galilee, protected by the mountains, of course, grown by God. The part of the Bible we have been in for weeks and weeks and weeks is called the Beatitudes, and it's been in the book of Matthew. We call these teachings from Jesus dangerous because they are controversial and they are revolutionary. The revolutionary part of Jesus' teaching is that he reinterpreted the hardships of his times. Jesus would tell the crowd, the people who were talking to him, that what many of them were considering a curse in their lives was actually a blessing. We continue to be with Jesus on the mountain as he teaches his people and as we listen in. Now, his listeners that during this teaching would enjoy a view of the Sea of Galilee, the villages, farming fields, and mountains that all surrounded it. The people are listening with bated breath with these new teachings. They are captivated with Jesus. They're captivated with him as a leader and as a teacher. Tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus as leader and Jesus as teacher. First, we're going to tackle Jesus as leader. The people we have to know are beyond excited to come across a leader like Jesus. Now, one of the main reasons they're so excited to have a leader like Jesus is because he is pushing up against the religious establishment. Remember, the religious establishment was one that was absolutely full of hypocrisy. The majority of the people listening to Jesus knew that the religious establishment was full of hypocrites. The religious leaders kept using religion to stay on top. In other words, religion in Jesus' time and culture was used as political power. Now, have you ever had someone in your life that you feel like is using power for their own interest only? Or possibly you've come across someone who's using power against you. That's the feeling that people have about this religious establishment. That's the feeling they have about these religious leaders in their lives. And those are the people that are listening to Jesus. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he is confident, he is charismatic, he is smart, he is a wise leader who seems to embody anti-establishment values. It's clear to the people that Jesus is not intimidated by religious leaders, and they absolutely love him for that. Jesus is not only not intimidated by these religious leaders, Jesus knows the words that will trip up the religious leaders. The people following Jesus have never seen these religious leaders before become speechless, especially speechless made by a lower class undereducated son of a carpenter. Now, there were always going to be leaders that were popping up in the culture who would mouth off to the religious establishment. But Jesus was different. He exposed the religious leaders' faulty understanding of the Bible, the scriptures. The religious leaders' greatest strength was using the scriptures to prove that they are right or to keep them in this place of political power. And Jesus, in concise comments we see again and again, shows that their theological framework is flawed and it absolutely stuns them. That made Jesus a rare leader among this group of oppressed people that he's teaching. These people finally thought, after all these years, we got someone here who's going to tell these religious leaders off. When the people saw Jesus as leader, they saw someone who cared for them. They saw someone who understood their plight. They saw someone, obviously, like I said, who put the religious leaders in their place. They saw Jesus as the guy who was standing up for the little man and even standing up for their families. One of the things we forget, with this type of system in place, there was generational oppression that was happening generation after generation. So when Jesus stood up and did that and stood up against these religious leaders, they were thinking about family members have been oppressed for years. They were thinking about friends that have been oppressed. So they saw in Jesus this leader that was absolutely dynamic and awesome. You know, a great leader has something about him or her that people just intrinsically want to follow. Jesus obviously has that. Jesus was a leader that people loved to follow. That's why they were listening to these dangerous ideas. I'm going to start us out tonight talking about Jesus as leader. And I want us to see why the people love to follow Jesus so much, so in turn, we too can be leaders that other people like to follow. And let me just say that we're all leaders in some way. Sometimes it's at work, or sometimes it's with our families. We all have leadership that God gives into us. There's some of us who are called to be different types of leaders, but we all are leaders in God's kingdom. And let me also say this. When I was doing my research, I looked into a piece by Craig Rochelle on leadership. So I put a little bit of that in my sermon tonight. I modified it and added to it. So let's start to look at the qualities of a leader that people love to follow. First, having a heart to care. Jesus had a heart to care, and people noticed that. Whenever the people saw Jesus stand up to religious authorities, they saw his reasons behind it. He didn't stand up to the religious leaders because he had a chip on his shoulder, or because he was full of anger, or because he was hurt by something. He stood up to the religious leaders because he genuinely cared for people. Jesus was a shepherd. Part of being a shepherd is pushing against injustice and standing up for those who are oppressed. This is one of the most important parts about understanding the gospel, that Jesus did this not for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Jesus' mission on earth was totally centered on what he could give, not on what he could receive. He did it all because Jesus loved people. He cared about people. And when the people knew that they were loved, they knew that they weren't important. So here's what we can learn from Jesus. When we care for others, it lets them know that they are valued. I recently went to a conference in Chicago, Illinois, at Willow Creek Church. It's called the Global Leadership Summit. The church up at Willow is one of the biggest churches in the country, and it's been putting on this conference for years and years, and so they have most of the kinks worked out at the conference, and they really do a great job with the logistics, pulling it off. After attending, I was reflecting on my time. First of all, I was reflecting about listening to the speakers. There's always good content at a place like this. But I also started thinking about being on their premises, being in their building, interacting with the staff and volunteers, and how the conference was set up. I realized something after that conference was over. When I was there, I really felt like I was valued. They did the little things that added up to a great experience. They had a plethora of snacks. And not only did they have great snacks, I mean, I couldn't believe this. I opened up this box and all these different snacks, and they weren't like cheap snacks like I buy to save money. You know what I mean? They were like the name brand. I couldn't believe it. And not only did they do that, they did it at the exact perfect time. Like at that time in the before lunch, you may kind of want a snack, but it's not quite lunchtime yet. I'm like, this is absolutely awesome. They know what they're doing. The staff and the volunteers were like super friendly, but they weren't overbearing or anything like that. And one of the things I absolutely personally loved about the conference is that they gave you the freedom to run through or to walk through the facility and check things up. I don't know about you and where, if you go to conferences or anything like that, but a lot of times at these church conferences I go to, you can't, like 75% of the building is blocked off. And if you kind of want to go back there, but you kind of feel like you're robbing the joint at the same time, you know what I mean? Like you're looking, you feel weird, can I look in this room and all that? And I understand there's reasons to do that, don't get me wrong. But whenever, you know, this is kind of my field, when I would go to these state-of-the-art facilities, I'd like to see what they got. At Willow, they let you look around almost all of the church and not feel like you were doing anything wrong. I saw them giving some tours to people who were visiting, and I thought that was really going the extra mile. The entire experience showed a care for the conference goer. When you feel like people are thinking about you and caring for your experience, you feel valued. The content from the speakers, like I said, was incredible, but the value being on campus made me want to go back again and again. I can find that content anywhere, but the experience and the value made me want to go back. Here's the thing. Jesus gave the people more than good sermon content. Jesus gave the people more than good sermon content. He showed that he had a heart to care.
Because of his heart, the people had a willingness to be all in for him. Let's make sure that we, too, have a heart that cares. Okay, here's the second quality we need to be a leader that people love to follow. We need to have a passion to inspire. Recent research was done regarding employees and their production at work, and this absolutely fascinated me. They asked employees to rate how they felt about their job. The basics of what they asked in this rating system, I'm going to make it very basic for us here, is that are you satisfied? It was satisfaction level with your job. So they asked something like, are you unsatisfied with your job? Are you satisfied with your job? Or are you inspired by your job? They took those answers and compared it with job production, and this is what they found that was staggering to me personally. Employees that are inspired by their job are twice as productive as those who are satisfied. Employees who are inspired by their job double the production, twice the production. To me, that is absolutely insane. Because why? Because a satisfied employee may not have any complaints about their job. A satisfied employee could stay with an organization for years and years and years and still not be living anywhere towards their potential. So after they compiled this part of the research, they studied the inputs from the leaders, okay, the leaders that inspired their employees. And here's what they found out about the leaders, about the bosses, and so on. The leaders, what they did to help drive them to this inspiration was they identified their employees' uniqueness, affirmed that uniqueness, and started shifting their employees' work responsibilities to work into that uniqueness. These employees loved their job. These employees loved their leader, and they were passionate employees. All right, Mike, what does that have to do with Jesus? Listen to this. I think Jesus did the exact same thing in terms of leadership. Let me give you two examples of that, Peter and John. If you know the Gospels, you know Peter could be very boneheaded and very stubborn, right? We know Jesus rebuked him. We know Jesus kept telling him he was wrong. He thought he knew so much more than Jesus. And Jesus even predicted that Peter was going to fail, right? But underneath all those failures, Jesus saw something that was very unique to Peter. Here's what I believe. I believe Jesus saw Peter had a determination that was second to none. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 18 to Peter. Many of you know this. He says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus needed someone at the front of his first generational church that was going to be determined and not let anything stop the church from moving forward. I'm a huge Chicago Bears fan. Any Chicago Bears fan is in here? We got some Bears fans? Yeah, bear down Chicago Bears. You know, we traded. I'm going to geek out, sorry. Every once in a while I'll do this kind of thing. We traded for an all-pro player on Saturday in his prime. Defensive end, Khalil Mack is his name. I was so excited about this, and I was watching the developments. On Monday, they had the first practice with the Bears. So it was just the Bears defense versus the Bears offense, right? And one of the players that tried to block this new player, the coach said afterwards, the first time he tried to block him, he got up, he looked over at the coach, and his eyes were the size of dinner plates because he had never blocked a player like this before. This guy may be a future Hall of Famer. This new defensive player is just built different, and what's really different about him is he has a determination that is second to none. That is the type of inward determination that was in Peter, and Jesus saw that. Jesus needed someone at the head of this first century church that was not going to stop moving forward, no matter what came in front of him, and no matter what failures that he made. And we know he made failures. Jesus needed someone with determination, and that's what he got with Peter. Now, I said John as well. Let's contrast that with John. Now, John had his issues too. John had his gifts too. But here's what we know really captivated John about captivated John about Jesus. John absolutely loved Jesus' love. John absolutely was amazed by Jesus' love. Was John a determined individual? Of course he was a determined individual. Sure he was. But John's uniqueness had to do with understanding God's love and wanting to share that love with the world. So Jesus puts John in position to share that unconditional love with the world. How do you know that, Reverend Mike? Read the book of John. Anyone heard of John 3:16? God so loves the world. That is what, whenever John was with Jesus and he was listening to him to teach these Beatitudes, when he was interacting with people, John just looked at Jesus and he said, this man is full of love, and that does something for me. And so when he's writing out this gospel of John, he's like, the world needs to know about this love. Here's the point. Jesus, as a leader, put people in position to live into their uniqueness. Because of that, they did things that were off the chart for the church and for this world. If Jesus would have told Peter, hey, write a gospel that shares how much I love the world, you know what? He would have done that. It wouldn't have gone as well, I believe. Or if Jesus said, hey, John, I'm putting you in position to show your determination, could John have done it? Sure, but I don't think it would have went as well. As leaders, when we see people's uniqueness, we need to affirm that uniqueness. We need to put them in position to win, and if we do that, we'll be a leader they love to follow. Here's the third quality we need: a willingness to empower. When I did this research with Craig Groeschel, one of the things that he put in here that I absolutely love and stuck out to me was this. It's not on the screen, but he said about leadership. He said, if you delegate authority, you create leaders. If you delegate task, you create followers. Let me say that again. If you delegate authority, you create leaders. If you delegate task, you really only create followers. I'm convinced one of the reasons God does not always give us clear guidance, we want God's guidance for something, and for some reason he's not giving us clarity. I believe it's for this. Because I think God at times wants us to go through the ups and downs and ask the questions that develop us into leaders for his kingdom. Sometimes we pray hard about something and it's time. It's like we prayed hard and it's time. We come to this decision and we think to ourselves, why hasn't God answered my prayers? And I think one of the reasons is we become leaders in the process of walking through the unknown. Some of us here, maybe we've gone through a time when God clearly was telling you, this is the door I want you to walk through. No, this is the door I want you to walk through. No, not that door. I want you to go through that door. And for us, at that point in our journeys, that may have been a real struggle because we wanted to do what we wanted to do so badly. Maybe we had to fast. Maybe we had to pray. Maybe we needed so much accountability because everything inside of us said, go through that door. But clearly the Bible and God was saying, don't go through that door. But by the grace of God, you submitted yourself and kept choosing the doors that God was leading you through again and again. Now, you may be in a new decision, and you may be at a place where there's like three doors that you could go through, all looking great, opportunities, the Lord's not speaking to you, and you're like, okay, God, I'm ready for you to tell me what door I'm about to go through, or that you want me to go through, Lord. And all you hear is silence, maybe you hear a couple crickets, I don't know. But here's what I want to share with you. Back when you kept submitting yourself to God, back when you kept denying yourself, and back when you said, God, I'm going to keep choosing the door that you have for me, something happened. God changed your heart. Your heart has been transformed to the point where if there's three doors in front of you, you can walk through any one of those doors and still stay in tune with the Lord. Why? Because you love God more, because your heart is more complete, because he's developed something within you, because you're ready. The new lesson is go through the door that seems best, keep focus on God, and keep growing into the person or the leader that he's creating you to be. In other words, by God trusts you with a choice, and this is the type of delegation he's given to you. Now, in this whole thing about delegate authority, create leaders, we are still under God's authority. Yes, absolutely. But we got to remember, he's giving us more responsibility. You know that's in the Gospels. You know that God talks about giving you more responsibility. Make use of that. We need to remember that God's not trying to turn us into robots. He's trying to empower us so every free will choice we make will honor him. That's true transformation of the heart, where we are willing to follow God because that's who we are, because we love our leader, Jesus. We need to model that same approach when leading others. We need to delegate authority, not just task. Here's the fourth quality we need. We need the courage to be ourselves, courage to be yourself. The people could see Jesus was who he said he was. They loved him for that. Jesus, that he was a sincere, authentic person. It takes courage to be ourselves because people are either going to love us or they're not going to love us. When we're ourselves, when we just say, this is who I am, we leave ourselves open for criticism and rejection. And for the most part, that's nothing. Most people don't like criticism or rejection. And they definitely just don't like the rejection part of that. It takes real courage to be who God has created us to be. Now, a lot of times, I think we think being ourselves is just about our personality. Like, okay, this is how I feel, or just about my opinion. That's not like the real about being yourselves. I think there's personality and opinions are all a part of us. But really, being ourselves is aligning ourselves with our values. What are our values? Our values are who we are, where we are brought up, who brought us up, who God made us to be, in the Bible. They all inform our personal values. I was listening to a woman recently who is at the top of the Morgan Stanley firm. She's got one of those lives that she has accomplishments at like the highest of levels. She's one of those people where you look at their life and you wonder, how does someone do that? You know what I mean? It's like they have one high level accomplishment. You're like, how did they get that one? And then they got like multiple and one on top of the other. That's the type of woman that she is. She is a Christian. She was talking about the importance about being herself without really apologizing for it. She said she learned something as she grew in her responsibilities and kind of moved up the corporate ladder. She noticed that she was wasting a lot of time and energy by not being herself. She needed to maximize her performance daily, and when she wasn't herself, she would waste energy that could be better used to move her and her organization forward. Because she knows, and then she said, because she knows her values and who she is, she could immediately stay focused on the task in front of her. It takes courage to be ourselves. We're going to face criticism. At times, we're going to face rejection. But as a leader, we know that Jesus embodied every bit of that to the point of dying on a cross. But here's one of the positive flips with us being ourselves, and especially with leadership. Whenever we are ourselves, we will gain the people that love to follow us as leaders. Whenever we are ourselves, we will start to gain those people around us who love us for who we are and who love us for how we lead as leaders. People who get what we're about. People who want to be on our teams. We have to have the courage to be ourselves, and people will follow us. Finally, here's the fifth element that we need. The desire to fulfill others' dreams. The desire to fulfill others' dreams. An inherent component in Jesus' teaching is helping people live into God's individual plan for their life. An inherent part of Jesus' teaching is getting people to live their very best, to live into the plan that God has for them. If you have a leader in your life that wants you to be your very best, you got to remember that is such an awesome gift to have. Who are the people in our lives that we can help take them to the next level that God has for them? Maybe they work for you. Maybe they're a part of your connect group. Maybe it's your family or friend. Friends, as leaders, we need to ask, how can we get them to the dream that God has for their life? And what I find sometimes when we get into this is that we get so we just get kind of focused and stuck in on how much power we have to help someone with their dream. And we start to say things like, well, I don't have very much power, I don't have very much influence, and I just can't do very much for them. But we got to remember with God, if we're faithful with the influence that we have, if we're faithful with the power that we have, God can do things beyond what we have sown. God can do the unimaginable if we're faithful, even if it's a little bit. Maybe all you can do to help fulfill someone's dream is to give them a place to talk about their dream. Maybe you don't know, like someone's got this crazy God dream and you don't know what to say or how to direct them, but maybe your gift to them is simply to listen to them. You know, for some people who have these big God dreams in their life, they don't necessarily have people that they can talk to about it. And many times they just need a safe place to talk it out. And they need people who just won't rain on their parade. You know, I know with children, we're always trying to, when they're growing up, you're always trying to put them in the right place because, they don't know anything about anything. You're like, no, we need to get you down in reality. But you got to realize if God has put someone in your life who's got this big dream and they're staying steady, they're not really going off and doing anything silly, just let them talk. Just give them some room to breathe. Let them think it out. You never know how the Holy Spirit might be ministering to them just by you being quiet. Or maybe there's a lot you can do for someone. I mean, that is such an awesome gift. Maybe there's someone in your life, you can do a lot to help them fulfill that dream. Praise God. Help bring that dream to fulfillment. Either way, if you have a desire to fulfill other people's dreams, they will love the way that you lead them. Those are the five qualities of leadership that Jesus had that I see. And the people absolutely love Jesus for it, and they were compelled to follow him. But it wasn't just his leadership skills that made him compelling. It was also the way he taught. Now in this last part of the sermon, I'm going to explore Jesus as teacher here. And we're going to look at the scripture, and I'm going to open up some insights tonight, but then I'm going to give you some of your questions tonight for your groups. Now your leaders actually already have these questions, but what I want to do tonight is try something different, at least how I'm going to do it, is I want to open up the scripture and kind of see where you can see where my heart is and allow this to engage so you can engage in the question a little bit better. Now, if you don't have a group, you can write down the questions. They're not going to be on the screen, but I'll say them, and you can think about them later. All right, so we're heading to the conclusion of all that Jesus has been saying through this series. We've got one more left in Dangerous Idea. In this Beatitude section of Scripture. We talked last week about that inward voice of doubt, if you remember that. And we remember the people were feeling like they could not live into Jesus' standard. The people listened to the standard that Jesus had for them, and they started to think things like, how in the world am I going to do this? They wanted to follow Jesus, but the standard was more than they thought that they would be able to give. Last week, we talked about what Jesus was offering to them was not a trick. Just like a parent would not trick their children by giving them a rock instead of bread or a snake instead of fish, God is not going to trick us when he invites us to live into the dangerous ideas that he has for you and I. So last week, Jesus begins to bring some emotional comfort for the people he is teaching. He told them that they can live up to the standards, and whatever they're lacking, he would be able to provide. Jesus has given them comfort. That's where we're at. But there is still an anxiety that they are feeling about living into this standard that he has, living for Christ. I had a music class one time in college, okay? With a guy named Dr. Roller. Now, it was an introductory music class, all right? I'm not musical, if you didn't know that. But in this introductory music class, there were many, many students that were not majoring or minoring in music. They were just there to take the class and give it a try. Now, there was a difficulty and anxiety that was starting to rise up within the students because they tested in this music class different than they tested in other classes. For instance, the students in this music class had to identify songs and genres of music, the dates that the music was composed, and composers in general. So this anxiety within the classroom for these non-music majors and minors was starting to rise. And because it was so different than any other classes that we had, if you didn't have musical training, we could tell it's going to take a while to get used to what was going to happen. Well, the professor, Dr. Roller, he knew the students would have anxiety because at that point he'd been teaching for like 20 plus years. And so on the first day of class, he really wanted to bring this comfort to the students. And he really did. Dr. Roller told us how much he cared for us in a way that made you really believe it. Like Dr. Roller got one of those shepherd type things, care type of thing, where he says he cares about you and there's something about him that you're just like, this guy really cares about me. So he told us in this class with all the way he's saying this, so kind, that if we didn't understand how he was grading us, please talk to him, and that he would help us with all the tests or the questions if we needed his help. He told us how much he believed in us and how we were going to do absolutely great in his class. He just knew it. So by the end of this long introductory opening speech about how much Dr. Roller cared, we were kind of up in the clouds, right? And we're starting to think, this is an easy A. And for some reason, someone who wasn't thinking things through actually raised their hand and said, Dr. Roller, that's how they sounded, I think, in my mind. Dr. Roller, if we just try in your class, is this going to be an easy A? And Dr. Roller, you know. Dr. Roller went from this sincere, smiley, happy-go-lucky face to stone face and said, no, if you don't pass my test, I'm going to fail you. Just like that, right? He was serious. This is all right. That brought us right back down to earth. We opened our ears back up and started to listen. How can we get through this class, right? Dr. Roller gave us comfort that he was going to help us through the class, but we still had work that we had to do. Jesus has comforted the people in the preceding scriptures, but the people still had work to do. They had to incorporate all these teachings into their lives. Because Jesus is a great teacher, he simplifies it by giving them the golden rule. Let's go to verse 12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Just like an amazing teacher, Jesus sums up the entire Beatitude teachings in the Old Testament, really, in a concise manner that says, do to others what you would like them to do to you. The sum of what Jesus has delivered in the preceding two chapters is given by this simple, awesome command. Great teachers can make complex things simple. Great teachers can make complex things simple. Jesus as teacher, here we go, can help us make the complexities of our lives simple as well. Here, let me connect this real quick. So whenever we look at the scripture and we see Jesus teaching this audience at the Beatitudes and he's starting to make something simple for them, one of the things we always have to remember as followers of Christ is that the spirit living in us is Jesus' spirit, okay? And the same Jesus who taught them something complex made it simple is the same Jesus who can teach complex things to us and make them simple as well. Recently, I saw a movie, and I'm not going to give the title of this movie because I don't want to ruin it. It's only like 6 months old, but I'm going to give you a major part of the plot, okay? It was a sci-fi type movie. I'm sure, I know sci-fi is not, it's growing in popularity, but basically, There's a woman scientist in this movie that's stuck in a molecular dimension, okay? And she's been there for a couple decades. I'm not going to get into all of it. But a good portion of the movie is other scientists trying to find her and trying to get her out of that dimension. Now, the scientists that are looking for her eventually get a line of communication with her. They don't know exactly where she's at, but they can communicate. They can talk with her. And they are frantic because there is a limited amount of time before this communication gap closes and she'll be lost forever. So they're trying to find this like scientific formula, this complex formula, so that they can pull her out of this place. So the scientist, in this brief moment of communication that's trapped, the woman scientist that's trapped, says something to me. When I watched this, it was so poignant. And it just really spoke to something. In the midst of their complexity and in the midst of them being frantic and in the midst of them trying to get this perfect formula, she says this: it's too complicated. Just follow my voice. It's too complicated. Just follow my voice. They wanted this drawn-out, complicated formula, but she simplifies it and says, just follow my voice. Sometimes the problems we're going through are very complex. Sometimes, I think sometimes knowing a lot of the Bible makes it hard to simplify what God wants us to do. But maybe there's a situation in your lives right now that you're making more complex than you need it to be. What if God's simple comment to clear up all the complexity is, treat others like you would want to be treated? That leads us to our first question of the night. Here it is. Is there anything complicated you're going through where treating others like you want to be treated will uncomplicate things? Is there anything complicated you're going through where if you just treat others like you would want to be treated, it will uncomplicate it? Sometimes we get so caught up in the complications and complexities of something that we miss the simple answer. Will treating people like you want to be treated clear everything up? Think about that. Let's go to verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. One of the interesting aspects of this scripture is the image of the narrow gate. And there's something that's being suggested here, how it's constructed in the Bible. It suggests that Jesus, this amazing teacher, while he's teaching, there was a town within sight that had a narrow pathway and a gate. In other words, as Jesus is teaching about this narrow gate on the side of the mountain, he may have been pointing to a town that people can see. What I love about this and what I love with Jesus as teacher is he uses elements around him to teach great truths. Here's the application. Here we go. God can use physical objects around us to teach us great truths about the Bible. God can teach physical objects around us today to teach us great truths about the Bible. Here's another Bible story for you that will help that. In Genesis 22, when Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, he's lifting up his knife, he's about to sacrifice his son. Right before he strikes, an angel of the Lord tells him to stop. And he tells Abraham that Abraham's proved that he won't hold anything back from God. Right afterwards, Abraham looks up and he sees a ram by its horns in a thicket. He then takes the ram and sacrifices as a burnt offering in place of his son. I love the idea about how a physical object that God uses can illustrate his provision and his faithfulness to Abraham. And there is what is called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provided. That city that I'm talking about with the narrow path, that is another physical object that can illuminate a biblical truth. Jesus is, remember, here we go, church. Jesus is that spirit that is teaching these people on the mountain. It's the same spirit that is inside of you. It's that same spirit. And that brilliance of a teacher can be seen by using the elements around you in your life. Here's the application. God can do the same thing for me and you today. Here's the question, and I'll open it up a little bit more. Here's question number two. Is there a physical object in your life that helps you understand a biblical truth? Is there a physical object in your life that is helping you understand a biblical truth? Maybe you have a house that you prayed for, that you saved for, that you scraped for, and it represents God's faithfulness to you in your life and your family. Maybe you have a diploma that shows God's power and the perseverance he has with inside of you through that process. Maybe it's construction on Frank Scott, and it reminds you about how God is working in your life, but it's going to take a long time to get done, okay? And as silly as that sounds, we have to be in touch with that spirit of Christ within us because he's teaching us something every day. Our importance is that we don't just look for these signs everywhere, is that we get so focused on him in the Bible, is that those signs come alive. Even something like going to a movie and hearing something like, It's too complicated. Just follow my voice. Let's go to 14 and finish this up. Verse 14. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Daunting. Verses 13 and 14 talk about how easy it is to be set on a road for hell and how difficult it is to be on the path of life that Jesus wants us to experience. Two main ideas at play here. Number one, it's easy to be on a path for destruction. Duh. Basically, going on that path to hell is just being in autopilot your entire life. Everything you want to do, you do. That is the path to destruction. That's what's happening here. That road is wide. Now, the other idea at play is this, is how cramped and precarious the narrow path is. In fact, in the original language here, it's indicating oppressed or hemmed in between walls or rocks, like a pathway on a mountain gorge. Here's the takeaway here. It is really difficult to follow Jesus. And I'm going to give you two questions from this. All right? These are technically questions 3 and 4. When did you first figure out following Jesus was difficult? Maybe it's right now in this moment. Maybe it's right now. Following Jesus is difficult. When did you first figure that out? Discuss. Question 4. Why is it worth it to follow Jesus? Why is it worth it to follow Jesus? Share some reasons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you're a great leader, how you're a great teacher, how, God, you loved on your people when you were teaching these Beatitudes, and God, for how that spirit now lives in each and every one of us. We rejoice in that. We thank you, God, for that. So now, Lord God, as we go forward, we pray that we understand what you're teaching us, and we pray, Lord God, that we find that narrow road and live on it. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.